I'm so privileged and so honored to have the chance to stand in front of you time and time again. I know I'm not worthy sometimes to even be God's ambassador or God's spokesperson or God's agent of good news. But God, in his mercy, has chosen me to bless many, including yourselves. And I really owe it to God and owe it to you guys who come time and time again. Hey, I say God bless you. Brahman doesn't know that I'm a shy person, right? Now you've made me so uncomfortable, but thank God for your life. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hey, becoming a contagious Christian, it starts today. Amen? Amen. Can we repeat this? Becoming a contagious Christian starts today. One more time. One more time, becoming a contagious Christian starts today. Amen. Amen. Were you repeating this because as a church, we want to be that kind of a Christian. We want to be that kind of people who really want to serve God in a contagious way. Hallelujah. Today I haven't got much PowerPoint. For some reason, my computer will not just load any software today. I've worked on it the whole morning, and I came to church, and 45 minutes would not resurrect itself. I said, okay, that's fine. We can still preach the word of God. When there was no computers, they did it. So I'm excited. So becoming a contagious Christian starts today in this church, and it starts with us, starts with me. Now, the question is your love for Christ contagious? Is your love for Christ. Time and time again, we can sing all the beautiful songs and the Spirit of God will come upon us and we feel like, whoa, we feel like we're really in the heavenlies. But is our love for God contagious? Is your love for Jesus Christ infectious? Is your love for Jesus Christ something that you can communicate through your word and action? Is your love for Jesus Christ transmittable? That is the question that you and me need to answer today. We want to become contagious Christians. We want to be people who communicate the love of God through our words and actions. We want to speak the word of God. Now, was it a couple of weeks ago? I asked you, think about the most important persons in your life. Suppose the doctor tell you today that this person has only a week to live, but you have only one thing to do for them. Most of you said, we will pray, we will do this, we will do that. Yes, that is absolutely good. And assuming you have prayed to God and God says that, I agree with the doctor, there's only one thing that you can do before that person dies. And what one thing might that be? And we came to a conclusion to say that we have to literally make sure that the person's eternal destiny is sorted out, right? I will want to see the eternal destiny of my families, of my close relatives, of my friends, even my enemies. If I have any, I want that to be sorted out on the pathway to heaven instead of a pathway to hell. Hallelujah. I want to see that in the coming months, our church is not this building, you know. When we're talking about our church, we're talking about you who is sitting there. So you are the church. The people that God has his spirit in, the people who identify with the name of Jesus, they are the church. So when I'm talking about the church, it means you. So in the coming months, you and me are going to spend time in helping, each other to know to become a contagious Christian by communicating our faith in a style that is suitable to us. Say amen to that. See, sometimes when we talk about communicating our faith, we say, oh God, I cannot go to Lewisham Center to preach the gospel over there. You don't have to worry. It's not your style. If it is your style, you will do it. Nothing will stop you. You see, it's my style to just stop on the road and talk to someone about Jesus. Some may give me the thumbs up. Some may give me the thumbs down. Some too, they will point the thumb in a different way that I understand very well. And that is all right. It's my style to let people give their lives right in the middle of the, on the pavement. But it may not be your style. But then you still can be contagious to make sure that someone gets to know about the love of God, that it is better to make a pathway to heaven and to meet your God than to make a pathway to hell and die and hang around with the Satan. See, people always say, oh, look, when we hang around with Satan, we're going to have a party. There is no party in hell. There's absolutely no party to hang around with Satan. It's a party that leads you to destruction, and that is only one way. And I want you to look out for daily readings too, because it's going to reinforce some of the things that we'll be doing here. We'll speak on a Sunday, we'll delve down on the weekday, and on Wednesday we meet here to learn a little bit deeper about the practicalities of how we can approach people and to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ, especially our loved ones, in a way that we can handle. Do you understand that? You don't have to copy nobody. And today, my theme for you is that people matter to God. People matter to God. Every man and every woman and every child matters to God. And it's not in the interest of God for anyone to get to destruction or to be destroyed or to lose out or to be a loser or not to attain their redemptive potential. It is in the interest of God for you to attain everything that God has purposed in your life from the day that you were born to achieve. It is in God's interest. Hallelujah. For that reason, God is constantly pursuing us for a relationship. He's constantly calling upon your name. He's constantly calling you and saying, you know what? Come home. Come home. Wherever you are, I love you. And if you love somebody, you want to be with that person. When you hang around with the person, you leave and you're feeling good. If you leave and you don't feel good, that person doesn't love you or you don't love that person. You get me right? God wants you to hang around with him. And if you are not hanging around with God, then where is this love that you say you have for God? And if you've found a treasure, you will like people to see it. Let me tell you a story, just digress a little bit. That's the story in 2 Kings. There was a time that there was a siege by the king of Aramea, present-day Syria. Syria is just like exactly the siege that we have in Aleppo. People were being bombarded. People were being starved to death. Nobody dared to come out because the king of Syria was powerful, had a strong army, and they have a camp around Jerusalem. And if you're a leper, it means literally you're a sinner. You're an outcast. You're not supposed to be part of the community. You are shut out of the city. And these 10 lepers were hanging around outside the city, didn't know what to do. And people were dying. And they were sat down and said, you know what? I won't give you the reference because I want you to go to the Bible to look at it because it's going to come through the week in one of our readings. So if you don't get it, that means you haven't read. Now, what's going on is that these 10 lepers were hanging around at the edge of the city. They say, you know what? We are going to die. Here, what have we to lose? We're not going to hang around here and die of hunger. The city has no food. Maybe let's go to the camp of the army of the Syrians and go in case they can give us food. They may kill us. When they kill us, at least we died in the company of people. You hear what they said? Exactly. So they started going, and when they were going, God made their feet sound like armored vehicles and sound like battlegrounds and major army battalion coming. And the people of the army of Syria ran for their lives and left all their treasures, their food and everything for these lepers to come and eat. When they came, they said, whoa, we can't believe ourselves. Look at a jerk chicken there. Look at a rice and peas there. Look at a sandwich there. Look at a jollof rice here, depending upon where you come from. Look at the guacamole, and look at all those wonderful Mexican food, Latin American food, English food, European food, wherever you come from, food was much there. And clothes there, and money there. And you know what they did? The Bible said they ate to their full. And after they've ate to their full, they knew that they realized they had only one stomach. When you are full, you can't eat more. If you eat more, you are wasting it. So they decided, we're not going to eat anymore. But then they went and took some of the silver and the clothes, and then they went to hide it. They went again, Then they went, they took a whole lot and they hid it. They took a lot of treasure and hid it. And they're thinking, how much treasure can we hide it for ourselves? Why were they hiding? They said, we will hide it in case when we are thrown out again and the hunger come again, we can sell it for food. But then at some point they say, you know what? What we are doing is no good. This is exactly what they said in the Bible. What we are doing is no good. Why don't we go and tell the people of the city that there's so much food from all the nations. There's so much treasure that they can come and enjoy. So they went and they say, hey, forget about us. You know we are sinners. We don't deserve to be there. But you know what? We have become the spokesperson for God. I'm just making up this a little bit. We've become spokesperson for God. And we want you to come and see. And when they came, the Bible said there was so much food that even the prices of food tumbled. That it was even cheaper to buy according to what God has promised. So God had already made that provision. That is the case. So today as we stood here, if you've come to taste of the love of God and the power of God, and you know about God, and you know that actually hanging on with Jesus Christ, when your problems comes and human beings cannot solve them, you can go on your knees and trust and believe this God and he will solve it for you. You know that when you get to a point that even medication cannot do it, this God you can trust and pray and he can do it. You know that when you cannot turn and turn the ship around, God by the power of his Holy Spirit can turn that big ship around. You know that. So like the lepers, maybe you don't deserve. Maybe you're an outcast. Maybe you're a sinner like me. But he said, why don't you tell people that there is food, there's plentiful and abundance that they can have? How much more can you hide? Most of us, our plan of being a Christian is, what can I get for myself? God, you know what? I want to be successful today. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to be prosperous today. There's nothing wrong with that. If my phone is here, I would have, look at some of the text messages, WhatsApp messages that sometimes I get, and I read that about this, and I'm thinking, this is all the Christians are interested in. Today, I declare that you're going to be prosperous. Today, I declare that no sickness will come to you. Today, I declare, they're good declaration. But that is all that I get from people. And I'm thinking, that is not what Christ, life is about. Life is not all about what we can get for ourselves, but what can we also give to others? Hallelujah. Amen. What can you give to others to turn people's life around, to help people to get out of problems, to help people to make their life even comfortable? Why can't you? How much can you amass for yourself? Why don't you help your brother or sister to also get themselves up on their knees so that they can also eat of the abundance of the food that you are having? So why do you wait until they die and then you buy the new clothes, you buy the new shoe, and then you give all the money that you can to buy the wonderful coffin and you have amazing service and then say, oh, we miss you, and build an amazing tomb? And you're thinking, whoa. So you had all that money, you didn't do it, and you wait for them to die, and then you do it. Is that fair in the eyes of God? So being a contagious Christian is to know that people matter to God. People matter to God. And we have to have a spiritual impact on others. And this should be a decisive action. And we cannot impact people's life to become contagious Christians unless we raise our motivation level another step high. Hallelujah. If you are not motivated to love people, if you are not motivated to lift your level higher, you will stay exactly where you are. You cannot be a contagious Christian. You are a Christian, but nobody knows. You are a Christian, but nobody sees. You are a Christian, but nobody experiences the power of God in your life. Where are we now? And one of the best ways to do that is to see human beings from God's perspective. Hallelujah. See human beings from God's perspective. I said earlier on that God is pursuing you for a relationship. And that is exactly the extent with which God will go, that he will die for you so that your sins will be forgiven, so that you'll be reconciled back to God. That is the extent that he will go. Hallelujah. You see, God is interested in you to the extent that when we begin to see from his perspective, God will not stop at anything, or God will stop at nothing until he has reached out to you and he has called you to his side, until he has put fire in your belly again, until you are walking and praying and reading and getting revelations and telling other people about Jesus. Until you reach that point, God will not let you off. If it's me, I will give up after a while. But God said, I will not give up on you. I will pursue you for that kind of relationship, and I will make sure that you matter to me so that you can feel it. So, if God so loved the world and loved us, should we also love the world too? John 3:16, I'm sure it's a verse that you guys know by heart. If you don't know, I'm in trouble. In case you don't, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So effectively, God says that, look, I do not want any of you to perish, but have everlasting life. And this is because of my love. I love you. You see, when God said he loved the world, it's not the trees that he loves, you know, because he created them. It's not the rivers. It's not the birds. He created them. But he loved you, a human being. When we take you out of this world, then we become just another planet. You understand that? So it is you who make this world a reality. And for that reason, God loves you. And if God loves you to that extent that he will give his only begotten Son to die for you, then God is saying it is imperative upon you. It's incumbent upon you. It's non-negotiable on your part to also love people the way he loves them. And you got to love them all the way. Hallelujah. See, Bramwell said, look, where is he now? He's somewhere there. Yeah, he said, well, sometimes I get hurt. I'm human beings. Yes, I do. But it's amazing. It takes a lot for me to cut my heart off from people totally. Even when I'm hurt, I'm still thinking about these people. And I'm still praying for them. I just want that I don't walk in hurt all my life. That will make me depressed. You have to walk in forgiveness. You have to move on in life. You have to redefine some relationship, because if you allow it that way, they will hurt you more and they will cripple you with depression. So somehow along you have to redefine the relationship so that you can love people and move on and see it from God's perspective, because people matter to God. What's the point? If the person died, then what? You're going to jump, enjoy that, oh God, the person who hurt me is dead? You aren't going to do that. Even the most callous person, sometimes you feel that somebody has died, don't you? Yeah. Exactly. Or the person, even the person not dying, but the person hurt badly, or somebody hurt him or her, you will feel it. Unless you are callous and you say, oh, it serves him or her right. But even as you're saying it, you feel guilty, don't you? Isn't that true? Now, so what we are saying here, guys, is that we have to see things from God's perspective. That it was God who said that, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, or to save that which was lost. That comes from Luke chapter 19, verse 10, in case you want to write it down. Jesus followed this up and effectively said, I am passing on the baton to you so that you can do what I was doing. You go and do what I've been doing all along, to seek and save the lost. He said, I have not come to save the righteous, but to seek and save the lost, to make sure that people who have messed up with their way, who are not connecting with God, who are not seeing God from the perspective of how God loves them, and they just see God anyhow, those people, I have come to save them. Those people, I have come to love them. I have come to love the sinner. I've come to love the fornicator. I've come to love the adulterer. I've come to love the murderer. I've come to love the liar. I've come to love the person who pretend all the time that they are righteous and they are not. I've come to pretend the people who believe they are Christians and they don't even go to church. I've come to look at people who always talk behind your back and smile with you. I've come to love them all. Hallelujah. Jesus says, I've come to love them all. But you know what? I'm not here in the physical. So you know what? Now the baton is in your hands. You take it and push it on. I have come to seek and save the lost. God has chosen individuals like you and me to be his spokesperson. See, in the Old Testament, God would choose people we call prophets, right? And if you hear a prophet, we call them a holy man or a holy woman of God. And God will choose the people because they are people who love God dearly. They are people who will spend time before God. They are people who literally are praying or prayerful beings. God will choose them, not because of who they are, but what they are potentially going to do. And God will choose them as spokesperson to talk to a world that is literally heading to hell and say, come back home. Come back home. And today God has chosen you, or is asking you to be contagious, in the sense that God wants you to be his spokesperson. God wants you to be his ambassador. You see, you don't choose someone who is an ambassador to represent you in the nation unless you know that the person trusts you and the person believes in what you believe, don't you? Because I come from that stream, so I understand that. You choose somebody to represent you well. So if we say UK ambassador to, say, Jamaica or Nigeria or Kenya or Uganda or Germany, they're going to represent British values, right? It is absolutely true. Because when you go, the embassy, the style and everything looks British. When you go to where they live, everything looks British. They play crochet, right? Croquet or whatever you call it, I've forgotten. Croquet. That one. The one that you do that. That's it. Is that it? Anyway. And they play cricket. They play tennis. All these are games invented in England, you know. Amazing they don't play football. Because they think football is for... Okay, let me move on quickly. Thank God for Jesus and footballers. So here we say, we represent British values wherever we go. And we promote British culture and trade. We promote British business. We promote British people. We promote British education as an ambassador. So Jesus Christ has called you to be his ambassador with a baton to represent him here in your home, here in your workplace, here wherever you are, to promote Christian values, to promote godly values, promote what Jesus Christ would have promoted when he was here on this earth, to do exactly what he did and even greater. That means you have the right to even impact more people than he ever did. You have the Twitter, you have all the social media, you have all your communication things. He didn't. He had to shout like I'm shouting across the street. So most of the time he had to climb on a platform or in a mountainous area, make sure that the direction of the wind is behind him, so when he speaks, the wind will carry the message. He was doing that. So God has chosen you to be his spokesperson, to represent him as his agent in this world. Hear this, if you don't believe it, when he rose up from the dead in John chapter 20, verse 21, he said that as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Did you get that? John 20, 21. That was Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The Bible said he met the disciples. They were all scared. They didn't know what to do. They couldn't even face the Jews. They couldn't face the people around because everybody was against Christianity, just like it is right now. That you can't speak about Christ in the buses. You can't speak about Christ on the street. You can't speak about Christ in your workplace. Just like that. Many years ago, it was different in this country. Even then, there were pockets of resistance. And I remember many times I just come on this train and I climb the tube and I said, today I want to talk to you about Jesus. And I'll spend about 5-10 minutes and I'll talk and nobody will ask me a question. And I pray a prayer of salvation for them. Whether they accept Christ or not, I've just said it. And I feel so good about myself. I did it on coaches, National Express, many times until one day they left me in the middle of the motorway. And I have to find my way. It's amazing, it was near Darford and I didn't even know Darford was a town. And I walked and entered the town called Darford. No wonder I'm living there these days. So here we are, guys, that once upon a time we can talk about Jesus Christ. And the times have changed. There are opposition. And yet when Jesus Christ rose up from the dead, said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So that means as much as God sent Jesus Christ to this world to show his love and to seek and save the Lord, and the lost, God has also sent you to seek and save the lost. Did you get that? And this is resurrection language. This is a New Testament language. It was already in the Old Testament. But some of you who lack understanding will think the Old Testament doesn't matter until you sat at my feet to learn from the Old Testament or great men and women and sat at their feet and you see that it is as alive as the New Testament. Let me move on very quickly. This is the New Testament language. That as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. Jesus went on to say that I am not leaving you alone. I will equip you for the job that is ahead. The Holy Spirit will empower you to do this. You will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And that is in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. That the Holy Spirit will come upon you. If you are afraid to do what God has sent you, if you are afraid to be his ambassador, if you are afraid to be his agent, if you are afraid to be his spokesperson, he says, hear this. As the Father has sent me, I have sent you, but I will equip you, for the Holy Spirit will come and empower you, embolden you, enlighten you, release your tongue, release you to speak to the people around you. Hallelujah. That is the way to becoming a contagious Christian, and that must start with us today. God is looking for people who will stand up as his agent and become his spokesperson to represent him with the love to the godless world that we live in. Godless means that people who don't want Christians, right? People who don't want to give their heart to Christ. People who want quick solution to their problems, but they do not want to obey the laws of God so that God will release his blessings. Do you know that when you obey God, his blessings actually follow automatically? You don't even have to ask for it? Do you understand that? That is exactly what happens. If you do not obey him, and then his blessing doesn't come. And when his blessing doesn't come, Christianity is not nice. Christianity is not fashionable. Christianity is not appealing to you. You come to church as a religious ordinance or a religious practice or as a religious exercise because you come to maybe see a good friend of yours or drink amazing cup of tea or coffee or maybe look at a good worship band. And hopefully you hear the word of God too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, God is looking for people like this. But can I say something? That hell is real. Hell is real. Somebody has to warn my brothers and sisters that hell is real. And real people go to hell. Do you understand that? You see, when you go out there today and you speak to people and say, do you believe in hell? They say, oh, those are the old times. Nobody believes in hell this way. People haven't been in hell before. But when you are in a place like Aleppo and guns jumping on you. You see, I mean, yesterday Aaron was telling me about, a news item. I didn't see it, that a woman was pregnant and had a baby in those war-torn area. Bombs all over and the baby was taken and the baby was dead. And the doctors were crying and they massaged the baby and massaged the baby, massaged the baby. And then, the umbilical cord started breathing. And at the end of the day, the child breathed and came back to life. What a joy. What a joy. And I saw something eventually. I just couldn't stand no more. Where the place has been bombed and a young man is in the rubble and it's only his head that is up. And people were digging with their hand just to get a stone out for someone to come out of such rubble. The person is alive. I don't know what is broken. This looks like hell, isn't it? And is that where you think you're going to have a party? Is that where you think you're going to meet your famous musicians there? Seriously, think about it. Is that where you're going to have your best food eaten there? Is that where you think you're going to build a house there? None of those. You see, God will not talk about something when it is not real. Hell is real. And I want you to know this. I just want to pick up a passage for you. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. I'm not going to read it. It will come through one of the weekly, daily readings. It's a story about a man called Lazarus. The Bible says he was sore, he was poor, and he sat at a gate or the front or on the pavement like in London, right? Sleeps rough. And whilst he slept rough, this man, rich man, wealthy man in his home, he had his parties, he enjoyed all the food and all the meals, and they wouldn't even throw the leftovers to this guy. They probably would just pour it in the bin instead of giving it to the guy to eat. And the Bible said both died. And this man went to stand with God and with Abraham. And a rich man, because he had no heart for God, because he had no connection with God, because he was more interested in making up his money, was more interested in his job, he was more interested in his children, was more interested in all those things. Those things are great. But then if that is your only hope and your only focus, you are missing something that is most important. You can never be a contagious Christian if that is your only hope. You see, I have three beautiful girls, and they're growing up, and it's only a matter of time that they will leave my hand. And even now, where I used to scream at them, I can't scream no more because I have to be very careful. I don't know what they're going to say. So that always is a check for me, but above all, they've passed the age of screaming. So you go to them and say, do you mind taking this thing? In the past, I said, you know what? You have spilled that water. You better clean it. But I can't do that no more. I didn't beat them, you know. Please, if you're thinking I was beating them, I wasn't. You can ask them. So, literally, we have to redefine our relationship. And this man will do that. And they went to hell. One went to hell, one went to heaven. And this man put all his trust in the things that he can see on this earth. The Bible actually mentioned hell. And the rich man was in great torment. Hear that? He was in great torment. And he said, God, please send Abraham to go and speak to my brothers out there so that they will not follow my pathway and change, so that they will listen, so that they will not come to where I am. That was the man's words. And you know what God said? No chance. They have the prophets. Let them listen to them. But who are the prophets? Spokesperson for God. And you are the prophets. You are the contagious Christians that we are asking you to be, so that you can be the spokesperson for God. For what the Bible goes on to say, but there's a great chasm between where they are and where I am. Nobody moves from here to that place. And nobody moves from there to this place. Right? I mean, I come from a culture that we say dead man has no power. Have you heard that before? It's not your culture? See, you're not sure. You see, sometimes you fear somebody so much and they're dead, and when they are dead, they can't do nothing. Right? I know of a story, a real story of a friend of mine. His older brother was such a nasty guy that the father, after living in England and going back to the Caribbean to build a house, he swore that when he dies, they shouldn't let that guy come and live in the house. His own son, they should burn the house if nobody wants it. And the guy died, they buried him, and then his son was homeless. And guess where he went? He went to live in the house. And the guy's enjoying the house. If dead man had power, he would have killed him, isn't it? Dead man has no power, my brothers and sisters. You see, anything that you need to get, you have to get it whilst you're alive. If you want to, redefine your destiny, this is the time to do it. It's not when you are dead. So come back to the story again. So this guy, at the end of the day, Jesus Christ made it so clear that there's heaven and there's hell. And unless you sort yourself out whilst you are alive and listen to God's spokesperson and do something about it, once they're dead, that's it. They've crossed that chasm. You can't change nothing. So when people die and they say, can you pray for the dead for me? I don't pray for no dead. I'll pray for the living people so that God will strengthen them in their pain, in their anguish, because death can really bring pain to people, loneliness and everything, depression, mental illness, diseases, everything comes with it. I pray for the living so that they can live and God will sustain them, so that they will make their destiny right with God. Are you with me? So if somebody died, don't come and call me. I ain't going to pray for no dead. Right? So that is exactly where we are. God matters to God. Somebody has to warn my brothers and sisters that hell is real and real people go there. The stakes are really high. Frankly, part of the reason why I'm sold out for God and serving God and want to tell others about Jesus is because I believe in hell. Do you understand that? I believe in hell. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, that I'm 28, that what can you do? That you have to fear the person who can destroy both your body and your soul and put you in hell. Do you hear that? God can destroy your body. God can destroy your soul and put you in hell. The devil can't do that. But what we are saying is that hell is real. I can't look at my brothers and sisters in the eye and knowing that they are on the road to hell and will not warn them and redirect them to the road to heaven. Whatever it takes, I will lie to help them to understand how to get off the pathway of hell and get on the road that leads to heaven. Whatever it takes, it will be worth it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians this way. If there is no resurrection, if there is no heaven or hell, then let us eat, drink, and be merry. If there is no judgment, why do I risk my life? Why do I take a beating? Why do I suffer in prison? Why do I do all this if there is no heaven and hell? That was his challenge. He says, I'm going through all this and because hell is real, heaven is real. And for that reason, I would rather put myself on the pathway to heaven and make sure that other people that I speak to also will make themselves ready for God to come for them. Even when they die, we know that they are going to go to hell. You know, the people who are able to heal quicker when their loved ones die are the people who believe in God and believe that God is real. You see, it's not people who believe in heaven. You know, a whole lot of people out there believe in heaven. And yet, they don't know God. You see, because when you know God, then you can pray to him and say, you know what, I know that I'm going to meet my mother there. I know I'm going to meet my sister there. I know I'm going to meet my brother there. I know I'm going to meet my father there. That one day where there will be no more death, there will be no more diseases, there will be no more illness, there will be no more pain, there will be no more sorrow. We will stand before this living God and God himself will be the sunshine and we have no light there because God is going to be with us. Amen. That is the challenge of life. For this reason, I mean, the writer of the gospel says, so encourage each other with these words. But people who have no vision, who have no God, sometimes they live in regret, sometimes they live in pain, and sometimes it messes them up. At least I know two people who've actually got serious mental illness and been sessioned because they lost a loved one. I know someone who was a bank manager, prosperous, went to Oxford University, amazing, educated, wonderful gentleman. He lost his mother. He came from a single parent home. He lost his mother. Just the two of them lived all their lives and lost their mother. And the guy lost his mind and he got into alcohol and his life is messed up today. It was so painful to see him one day. And this is the man that you go, a man of dignity, substance, education, wealth. Standing on the road and begging for money. Death messed him up. I wish he knew God. At that time, he didn't have the capacity to even understand what I was saying, but I prayed for him anyway. So I just want to encourage you guys that we have to do something. The Bible tells us that go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and preach the gospel to all nations. You see, when we say preach the gospel, oh no, I'm not Pastor Gideon, I can't preach to nobody. Do you understand that preach comes from the Greek word means kerygma? Kerygma means that tell, inform, announce, warn, direct. So, if you have good news, you have three beautiful kids, don't you? And as soon as you get them, probably during our time, you carry coins to the labor room. If you're a man, you don't do none of the hard work. But then when the baby comes, you make all the phone calls to tell everybody, oh, we've got a baby boy, a baby girl. It's as if it was so easy, and you are happy to tell how many pounds or kilograms the person weighed, and at the time that was born, and how it was natural birth, was cesarean. You tell all the details. How do you do that? You are preaching, aren't you? You're telling the good news. That is it. So we can't do that. You have such a good news, and you can't tell. You can't preach it. So when Jesus says, go and preach the good news, that is exactly what he meant. Yaki, that is exactly what he meant. That you got a beautiful dress, you want everybody to see that you are collocated. Exactly. I didn't say that your tight matches your dress. So here we are. You see, we want people to see. We've been dressed for people to see. You are telling, aren't you? So you are preaching. So God said, go and preach the gospel to all nations, for I am with you. That is amazing, isn't it? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, 18 to 20. It said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For I am with you to the close of the age. That means God is not going to leave you until you finish your job. And are you going to do that? Get people connected with Jesus, for in him is eternal life. This world is only a transit place for us. For you and me, we can't put all our hopes, what we will eat, what we will air, we will wear, what we will enjoy, all in that. There is more to life than that. We can't put our hopes in that. It's easy to slip into the pattern of complacency, to think that the church exists only for us, to become preoccupied with the questions of what the church has done for me lately. It's complacency, sheer ignorance, and selfish. What about the people in your home? What have you done for them? What about people that you know they're not nice, but you know that they are going to hell? Hell is real. To forget that we are really, forget that we really are on a mission that Jesus has told us to go into this world and preach and make disciples of all nations is apathy. To forget that. You see, my brother here, I mean, Ross, I call him the Blues Brother. Aren't you? Anyone watched the Blues Brother before? Yes? Anyone? Come on, show by hand. You are not a sinner when you have done that. Only a few of you. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. But that's okay. The Blues Brothers, I'm not going to tell you about the Blues Brothers. I love to watch that. If you have the film, let me watch it again. And Blues Brothers, right, when they come, they say, we are on a mission from God. The guys have no God in them, but they have a mission from God. Right? And you have a mission from God. So I just pinched this line from them, Blue Brothers, right? Because it just clicked on my mind when I was preparing. I said, we have a mission from God, guys. We have a mission. They were comedians, right? Two comedians. Always wear glasses, dark suit. Yeah, white shirt. They're funny. Watch that. Anyway, that's not part of the preach, right? Oh, what I want you to know is that we have a mission from God. And if you have a mission from God, you have to fulfill that. Some of us live unfulfilled life because we haven't fulfilled the mission from God. And we have to do that. May none of us ever forget the stakes are high. We are not playing games here. We are not playing church here. We are not just going through the motions of religion. It is eternal life and eternal death that we are dealing with. This hangs in the balance for many people. I am suggesting we do not put it back on the back burner or put it off and become apathetic about matters of this, of people's salvation and people's souls. I'm suggesting that Jesus showed us that his highest priority, whilst he's going to heaven, is for us to do what he's just told us. I think Jesus is in utter agony at the time when he hung on the cross. He was in so much pain, physical pain, psychological torture, emotional pain, seeing his loved ones gathered around it, so hurt, and they can't do nothing because of the Roman soldiers. He's getting abused from left, right, center, from the soldiers. Everybody was abusing him. Imagine the psychological pain that he was going through. Imagine the nails in his hand going through. And at that same point, somebody hanging around, even one of the, thieves was insulting him so badly. Right? You can check it up in Luke chapter 23. Verse 39 onwards. And as they were, insulting him, the other one turned and said, you know what, Jesus Christ? Is there still a chance in your kingdom that you can allow such a sinner like me to come along? Jesus said, sure, there is at least one more chance and one more place for you. So come on right home. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I just want to encourage you that there is still one more chance, one more room, one more place for your loved ones, for the people that you say you care about so much, for your friends that you work with, for them, even a sinner like them, murderers like them, whatever sin you put, label you put on them, they need someone to say there is still one more room in the kingdom of God, in the house of God, in heaven, for people like the thief that is hanging on the cross. Hallelujah. God said there's one more room. The reality of hell should move us all to do whatever it takes to develop a contagious faith for Christ. Start with the people around you. Spread it out before you reach afar. I'm motivated to think that God will entrust his great message to somebody like me for the purpose of spreading out to others. Early on in the week, last week, some of you may know Douglas is in an intermediate home care, intermediate care, residential care, whatever it is, a nursing home. And I need to find a permanent place for him. So there's a potential place that I went to visit. Beautiful place. They have a people with dementia, people with mental health, people who are have nursing need, and people who are just residential need. They're just lonely. They need to be somewhere. Lovely place. Doctors come, nurses there, care workers there. And I was being taken around by the administrator of the place and showed me a room and said, this is where Douglas will be. We'll put his picture here, X, Y, Z. And I was looking around, and we got to the nursing unit. And when we got there, I mean, there were quite a number of people sitting there, older people, probably all of them maybe mid-80s to 90s, probably even I hear somebody who's 102 still in that place. They showed me him. And there's this woman, as soon as, I mean, whilst they were going, anywhere they go, they said, oh, this is Reverend Gideon Nash. I'm thinking, gosh, where's my dog collar? I should try and put it on. And they showed me so much respect, but that is not the issue. I got there to the nursing unit, and there were people sitting there. And this, when they introduced me, one lady, I mean, just held my hand so tight. And I'm thinking, what is she on about? And she said, please, will you pray for me? I was moved so much. And I prayed, and I know this woman is not going to get younger. It's not going to get any healthier. The only pathway for her is to grow and die. So actually, I prayed a powerful prayer, but very, very simple. No, I mean, drama, just to commit her soul and her life into the hands of God, that while she lives, she would encounter God before she dies. I prayed openly that way. No sin, no drama. And I left, and she let my hand go, and she burst out in tears. I just couldn't cope with that, because sometimes I'm useless at emotions. So I just turned around and I followed my guide and went around. And subsequently I went to visit Douglas and said, Douglas, I believe I found a place for you. I had to convince him too that he had to move from where he is to go. So now after I've just done my work, I mean, I phoned the home. I'm thinking, okay, this man will come when all the paperwork is ready. And he said, Reverend Gideon, you know something, that lady that you prayed for? She's somebody that will not talk to nobody, let alone a stranger. So we were so surprised that she talked to her and she actually asked for prayer. But not only that, but she said, you know what? When you prayed for her, something started melting in her heart. Her heart began to feel warm. And she said she feel like she's so about 20 years younger. That's what her words. Seriously. I can give you the phone number to pick it out. And they volunteered to tell me this. And said, this person believes she's had an experience she cannot understand. And we wonder what you did. And I said, you was there. You was my guide. I only prayed. Somewhere along the line, I don't know this woman. I don't even know her name. I don't know where she come from. I don't know whether she's rich or poor or whatever. I know the place is nice. So whatever it is, God is at work. You've got to take every opportunity to actually remind somebody about Jesus Christ. And as this message is coming to an end, I just want to remind that God is interested in people. God is interested in your loved ones. You have to start in your home. You cannot wait for any of your people just to waste away before you pray to God. We are in transition in this world. The problems that you are having will go one day. Your anxieties will go one day. Your holiday, when you go, you come, is finished one day. The things that you desire will fall away one day. But God will always be there for you. And just keep on praying, Isaac. You're doing a great job. And one last thing, story that I will say, is that, I mean, for years, I've been a youth pastor, I've been a teacher, a small group leader, I've been a pastor, I've done a whole lot of things that we do in Christ. I'm not saying this to lift myself up, but because of Jesus. And especially in the last 12 months, I've been to places and people remind me 30 years ago, 40 years ago, what I used to tell them that has made a difference in their lives and that they are standing as Christians. Time and time again, I get a phone call to say, you know, Gideon, I'm a pastor. Or I'm working here, but I'm helping my church. All my children have come to faith. I've married this, and I'm doing this. And before they finished, they said, you know what? I thank God for your life, for the input that you input in my life. Sometimes one-to-one, sometimes on the stage. For some, it was like telling off. They said, at that time, we felt uncomfortable. We thought you were too harsh, but it made a difference in our lives. Last July, teenage friends that I knew when we were growing up, they set up a WhatsApp group. And about 10 o'clock, I was just ready to go to bed, and I saw some messages coming. And names of most of the people that I knew was coming on. I was like a little child, standing there and watching the names. Oh, that's him. Oh, that's him. Oh, that's him. Oh, that's him. And I was so excited about that. In July, Aaron and I met a few of them, and I invited them to come for a meal. And at least 20 people have accepted to come for a meal next Saturday. Some said they will come with their spouses. But what is even more exciting is that they said, thank you, Gideon, that when my language was not so professional, that is, their language was not so professional, you hung on with us. Thank you, when we lift a finger against you, you so look at us and didn't bite it off. They say, thank you. And that is the reward of being a Christian. I never saved none of them, but God saved them. And as a result of that, a whole lot of them are in Christ today. Most of these people come from wealthy homes where they would be arrogant, where they couldn't care less. But these people now stand and have a home, some wealthy, some not so wealthy, but a home that they have Christ as the Lord of the home. And that is exciting news. That's a reward. Isn't it amazing for God to say, good and faithful servant, thank you. And what will you do? Today, I just want to appeal to you right now, where you are standing. If there is someone in your home who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and you want to stand up for that person, and let that person become an impact person on your prayer list to pray that that person becomes saved, but also open your mouth for that person to come to Christ, I want you to stand up. Maybe someone in your workplace, maybe someone near you. You say, I don't want you to stand up for standing up. I want you to mean business. You may know somebody that you love. But you see, unless you do something about it, nothing is going to change. The world has changed. But we have an unchanging gospel in a changing world. Do you know someone? Do you have a loved one? Are your children in faith? Is your husband or wife in faith? What about your sisters? What about your brothers? What about your parents? What about your loved ones? What about your best friends? Are they in faith? I'm going to pray for you right now. You can put your hand right in front of you as if you're in a receptive position.